book of Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to read verses 17 through 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17 through 20. I'll read verse 17 and then you read verse 18 with me. And we'll read these four verses together. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your pure and perfect word. Lord, please speak to our hearts, strengthen us from your word. We need you more, Father, please, than we could ever know. And Lord, what a mighty God we serve. Please help us, Lord. Give us understanding, and then help us to apply what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat there. Keep your Bible open to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'll show you something here. Everybody wants to be happy. But when you learn that happiness, this is very important. Happiness is never found by those that seek it. If your goal is to be happy and you're saying, I'm just trying to be happy, you'll find it always escapes you. You can't find happiness when you seek it by itself. Happiness is a reward and byproduct for those that obey the Bible. Now, the world thinks they're being happy, the partying, the drugs, the immorality, and they say, well, we're just having a good time. But you'll notice it's always fleshly and selfish. Always. There is a happiness that has no regrets. There is also a world's view of happiness. Here we go. Here's a basic Bible principle that you have to understand. So listen closely. First of all, God created us. We didn't come from monkeys. Second of all, God's the author of the Bible. It's perfect and pure. Now, since God made us and God wrote the Bible, then God knows what'll make us happy. And anything outside of the Bible can bring you euphoria, I guess, for temporary, but it always comes with regrets. Always comes with regrets. Here's the story. You're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Notice verse number 4. Ready? Notice now this is Ecclesiastes is called the perfect sermon. That's why it's called Ecclesiastes. All right? God used Solomon, the wisest man in the world, to pen it. Now, I believe it was the Word of God before Solomon penned it. Amen? But when you read Ecclesiastes, you're reading God's advice through the wisest man that has ever lived on the face of the earth. So notice verse 4. It says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted orchards. And I planted trees in them all. Kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therein, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions, great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold. Solomon was the richest man that has ever lived on the face of the earth. There's never been a man richer. I'll tell you how much money he made per year here in just a minute. He made so much money that silver was worthless. That's how much in money he made. So he was the richest man. He was the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. Then, keep on reading here, verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. What? Watch this, verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. So, he basically said, I'm the richest man. God gave him his riches. I'm the wisest man. And whatever I wanted, I took. I did literally everything you could do. I educated myself. I took pleasure to the end of the road. I took money to the end of the road. Every aspect of life, I followed till you couldn't follow it anymore. There was nothing that I withheld. You say, why are you showing? Look at the verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. We read verse 17, and I wish you'd mark it in your Bible. Therefore, I hated life. What's the wisest man and the richest man that the world has ever known? His advice is, money can't make you happy. Things don't make you happy. You can have all of that and hate life. Isn't that amazing? Now, with that in perspective, Solomon, he had 40,000 stalls of horses. That was just his horses. Biggest horse barn I've ever been held 30 horses. And it was huge. It was huge. But I couldn't imagine 40,000 horses and stalls to hold them. He made 636 talents of gold were given to him a year. That's the equivalent of $20 million a year in gold. And that's why I said silver wasn't even counted. It was considered worthless. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You say, what's a concubine? That's a substitute wife in case one of the 700 gets sick. Okay, just think about it that way. He had 1,000 wives. Okay, and if you think that's wonderful, you forgot something. With every wife comes a mother-in-law. That means he had 1,000 mother-in-laws. Okay, all right, here we go. He said, whatever my eye desired, I kept not from them. And he said, life is vanity, which means worthless. There are so many people like Solomon. Solomon did everything. He had everything, and yet it didn't make him happy. There are principles in the Bible on happiness. First thing I want to look at tonight, take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 12. And let's look at, first of all, you need to understand satisfaction or contentment. God tells us where that comes from. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 and 14 have the word satisfied in them. Notice this. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Those that work. Those that are willing to work. In other words, God blesses labor. We shouldn't be trying to get out of work. We should be trying to do work. Amen? Why? Because it satisfies. Look, you let somebody just exist, be given by the government everything all day long. They don't expend any energy. Did you know they don't sleep good at night? They don't feel good about themselves because there's no self-accomplishment. They just exist. Satisfaction comes from giving yourself to the task and laboring. And God says, yes, you'll get to eat when you work. But working people are satisfied people. Notice verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. God also says, you know when you're satisfied? When you control your tongue. You're satisfied with good when you say, you know what? Everything that comes to my mind, I'm not supposed to speak. I need to think, how will this affect every person? And a man is satisfied or content or fulfilled when he controls his mouth. Okay? Let's look at this more. I'm just using the word satisfied. We'll get into happiness here in just a second. Look at Proverbs 14. Look at Proverbs 14:14. I'm just trying to notice the word satisfied, and I have a purpose in this. Look at Proverbs 14 and look at verse 14. Watch this. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied, I love this, from himself. That's an amazing verse. What, you mean because what he has? No, he says, this is my character. This is what I stand for. I have boundaries in my life. There are things I do not allow myself to do. There are things I make myself do. I am satisfied. A good man is satisfied from himself. Your greatest satisfaction comes when you control you. Amen? And when you don't control you, you're miserable. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I allowed myself to do that. And then the guilt that comes with sin. What a verse. A good man is satisfied of himself. When you, God says, I created you to, for you to have dominion. And you're most, now let me say it again. You're most miserable when your life's out of control. And you're not controlling what you do. And other people are influenced. Well, I think you ought to do this. And I think you ask God what you need to do, and a good man is satisfied from himself. What a verse. What a verse. That's 14:14. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs 18:20. Proverbs 18:20. I thought before we looked at happiness, we could look at satisfaction in life. What is satisfaction? Fulfillment. How do I get it? God says there's some things you need to pay attention to. You're in Proverbs 18. Look at verse 20. A man shall, once again, a man shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. There it is again. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. I'll say it again. You're the happiest when you control you. And when you're out of control and others are controlling you, or you aren't controlling you, you're miserable and not fulfilled in life. That's why we say, my standards that I have for me as a Christian have grown through the years, and there's things that I've learned. If I allow myself to do those, or think that way, or talk that way, or act that way, I'm a miserable person, because I don't want to be that type of person. A good man is satisfied from himself. Look where your self-worth comes from. Go to Proverbs 19, one chapter. Look at verse 23. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. In other words, there's always good that comes from your fearing God. What's fearing God? Fearing God is realizing you're accountable to God. You're going to give an account of you one day. Everything, every thought you thought, every word you said, every action, every decision, everything you did, you're going to give an account of God. People who don't fear God say, that's why they do whatever they want, right? There is no fear of God. When you realize, that's me doing it in a nutshell, fear of God, when you realize that you are going to give an account individually, not as a group, individually you're going to stand before your Creator one day. That is fearing God. Therefore, do you really want to do that and stand before your Creator? Knowing that fear tends to life or helps add value to your life, which brings satisfaction. Now, with that in mind, take your Bible and now, in other words, let me just drive this home. Take your Bible and go to Galatians chapter 5. Your self-worth and your self-image and your self-esteem comes from your relationship with God. It does not come from your possessions. It doesn't come from your money. You feel as good about you as you're as close with God. And the further away you get from God, the worse you feel about you and the more insecure you are. That's why the greatest thing I feel like I can tell a Christian, and I'm talking a Christian, somebody that's saved, the greatest thing I can tell somebody that's saved is you walk with God and you do what God tells you to do. Because you'll be satisfied from yourself. And how you feel about yourself and your life, that comes from your obedience to God. When are we the most miserable? When we're backslidden, right? When we get away from God and our hearts aren't tender. That's when we feel bad. It's like, we know we shouldn't be doing that. But we do it anyways. We're backslidden. We're not close. I love this statement. Because this is for men, and this is for girls too. If you walked with God and loved the Lord like you should, that a hairy booger wouldn't be able to date you. You'd recognize the punks for who they are and the pigs for who they are. You wouldn't be so tickled. Okay, let me take it to the extreme. When you're insecure, you're just so a girl can have a tendency to go, oh, somebody likes me. He wants to buy me something. He's trying to get you obligated because he's going to use you. He's a punk. Your self-worth comes from God. And when you walk with God, you feel best about yourself. Watch this. Oh, somebody likes me. God likes you. Oh, you forgot that. That doesn't matter. That doesn't make my decisions. This person, when you're backslidden, people make your decisions. But when you fear God, it's like, it's wonderful as a Christian. I'm secure in myself and I can say, I hope you're happy. I like it when you're happy. I like to see you smile. But I also need to say this as a Christian. I don't live for you. It's wonderful as a Christian to say this. I live to make God happy. I'm not living to make you happy. Amen? If I live to make God happy, I'll please those that make God happy. Right? And I always tick off those who don't care about God. You're going to make somebody mad, right? Your self-worth and your satisfaction in life comes from, God says, comes from your ability to control you. To control you. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Ready? You're in the New Testament there. Watch this. God says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if you don't make yourself yield to the Holy Spirit, you're going to do what your flesh wants to do. You're going to do fleshly things. So make yourself walk in the Spirit. Make yourself yield to the Holy Spirit. Because that's something nobody accidentally does. If you walk with, I'll say it again, if you walk with God, it's because you made yourself walk with God. But you didn't get up one morning and go, oh, wow, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't happen. Look at the next verse, ready? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then he's going to describe, just so you know, if you do any of these things, you can know these are fleshly acts. Now, we're not going to define them tonight, but watch. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. Look, take one little thing like strife. I know there's some bigger things listed here. Take one thing like strife. I know that if I only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13:10. God says there's only one reason people don't get along. Well, no, they owe me money. You should have seen the way they treated me. You should have seen. There's only one. Only by pride. Somebody has to humble themselves and do what's right, right? Only by pride. Just take the one issue of strife. And that's why anytime I'm feuding with somebody, I need to be careful that I'm not getting in the flesh. Amen? I need to be careful. I need to be careful that I'm walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit. And look at verse 21. Envyings. Look, that's wanting something somebody else has. Then the big one, murderers. Then there's drunkenness. Then there's revelings, which is partying, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he's going to give you the opposite. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Watch verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here we go. Your ability to control yourself is your ability to make yourself do what you're supposed to do. Here's what's scary about the upcoming generation. When they don't control themselves, if you don't control yourself, you can't yield yourself to God. You have to get, okay, to take the animal. In the Old Testament, the sheep didn't fight, but if the sheep was fighting the person, come here, the sheep didn't fight. It yielded itself to the slaughter. You have to yield yourself to the altar. You have to yield yourself to God. And if you're out of control, do whatever I want. Oh, I want life and you can't yield yourself to God. You have to get you under control to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. When you do that, then the Holy Spirit bears fruit, and it's nine things. It's nine things. Three sets of three. Okay? There we go. Three sets of three. Nine feathers, primary feathers at the end of the dove. Dove's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Nine things that happen in your life when you yield. Not just one of these. Love, joy, peace. Here's what's interesting. Tonight we're going to look at happiness. Did you know that a child of God can always have joy? Always. A believer in Christ can always have joy, even though the world is in total turmoil. Because as I yield to the Holy Spirit, one of the things that God gives me is love and joy and peace. That's very important. Because people go, well, do you understand the difference between joy and happiness? Joy is because of what God has done for you. Happiness comes from the word happenings. And you can have happiness when things are happening around you. All right? It's because of outward things. Joy is something you can always have, whether you're like Paul and in prison for believing, or whether you're being persecuted or whipped or you're shipwrecked, you can always have joy because of what God's done for you. That's why Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. As a matter of fact, to show you, go to Luke 10:20. Go to Luke 10:20. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Look at Luke 10:20. We will eventually get to happiness tonight. I just wanted to lay a foundation. So you got to understand the difference. Joy and happiness are not the same. Joy is something you can have anytime. It's something God does. It's because of what God has done for you that you can have joy. For instance, look at Luke 10:20. Beautiful verse. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The disciples came back from going soul winning, and they said, wow, even the devils, they were able to cast out devils and help people. And they come back, and they're like, Master, we were able to cast out devils. And Jesus said, I was in heaven when Satan was cast out. He said, don't think that's any big deal. He said, don't rejoice in that. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because you're saved. Rejoice because you've trusted the blood of the Lamb. And when God says, when Jesus tells us, rejoice, I believe that means every day you need to thank God you're saved. And if you're not, aren't you glad it's easy to get saved? Amen? Our Savior said, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It's written in heaven if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now, I could take you to several places. Joy comes from answered prayer. Joy comes from helping other Christians grow in the Lord. That's first, third John there. Happiness is because of something you do for yourself or someone else. It's because of a happening. That's happiness. Happiness comes from that. I love the statement, a Christian can always be joyful and have access to joy. Let's focus on satisfaction one more time, coming from yourself, and then we're going to look at some verses on happiness. Think with me just for a second. Satisfaction comes from who you are. The hope of our republic in America is people who allow themselves. Do you realize land of the free, home of the brave? If we use our freedom to do everything we want, not to obey God, we'll destroy ourselves. The only hope our country has is to use our freedom correctly. Freedom is not the right to do what you want to do. It never has been. Freedom is the right for you to obey God, the one who gave you the freedom. If we keep neglecting and using our freedom selfishly, why would God sustain it? So we're watching our freedoms go bye-bye. as we disobey God. Now, the hope of a republic is that the people allow themselves to be restrained and controlled and governed by God. I'm going to follow up with a thought here. Let's take one issue. Think with me just for a second. The answer to violence is not gun control. It doesn't work. In every country that they've confiscated guns, violence has not ceased. Do you know what they're dealing with in Britain now? Now that they've taken everybody's guns and the police officers can't even carry guns, they're dealing with stabbings. The tool of death was not the issue. It was the self-restraint of the person that was the issue. It was their moral fiber that was the issue. It wasn't the weapon. Gun control, I'm going to use this now to watch this. If they take the guns, then those who are unrestrained and have no morals will use something else. Did you know you can kill somebody with a rock? What are you going to do, outlaw rocks? How goofy is that? Many people have been killed by being hit in the head with a rock. Did you know scissors kill people? I mean, they make some long scissors. Okay, you say, well, did you know people have been killed with rope? What are you going to do? You can't outlaw the instrument of death. It's the person operating. Let me give you just a few more, just to think about it. Yes, there's knives, there's guns. Did you know every time you get behind a vehicle, you're in power of something that can take many lives? The terrorists have already figured that out, right? What are you going to do, outlaw vehicles? It's not the vehicle, it's the person running it and their morals and their self-restraint that keeps violence from happening. It's not, let's take away everything that can cause violence. You don't remove somebody's freedom to protect themselves. Did you know 80% of all gun crimes are done with illegal weapons? So you're going to take the people's guns, but you're not going to remove the criminals. They're always going to get guns. No, you have a biblical right to protect yourself. Listen closely, and then we'll get into the... Okay, let me give you one more. This is as I was thinking about this. Did you know people have been murdered with a pillow? What are you going to do, outlaw pillows?
We need a pillow registration.
Does everybody see how goofy it is? How goofy that is? It's not the instrument. Removing the tool that the violence was done with does not remove violence from a society. It never has. As our society distances itself from Christianity, it loses public morality, common decency, and virtue. Only as you understand that you are accountable to Almighty Jehovah Creator God, do you understand morality and public virtue that it should be commonplace. Your faith in Jehovah God and your theology determines your lifestyle. So guess what? As we did, why are all these shootings happening? I'm not for any shooting. I'm not for any mass. I'm not for any of that. But as our society gets further away from God, the violence is going to escalate. It's going to get worse unless God gives us revival. I'm not for it. I wish it wasn't. I just don't know why. No, I know exactly why. Keep making fun of Christians. Keep making fun of the Bible. Keep making fun of God. No use for God. Yeah, guess what happens? Violence goes out. Your freedoms go out. Bondage comes. That's what you're watching happen in America. Go to Matthew 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7. Once again, your ability to be satisfied, God says, is your ability to control yourself, not your ability to do whatever you want to do. What did the wisest man in the world say? I had it all. There was nothing I saw that I wanted that I didn't take. Therefore, I hated life. If that's not depression, I don't know what is. How could the richest, wisest man that ever lived say, I hate life? Because happiness doesn't come from those things. Satisfaction doesn't come from those things. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know what Jesus said? That's the golden rule, right? The simpler one is Luke 6:31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Okay, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's not in the Bible, but the principles there, okay? Do you realize our tendency is to treat people like they treat us, right? That's not the golden rule. The golden rule is, if you don't want to be treated that way, then why would you treat somebody else that way? And if you would just treat people the way you want to be treated, you wouldn't need a thou shalt murder. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Because you would treat people not the way they treat you, but the way you want to be treated. Guess how that happens? When you make you do it. Because that's not natural. But that's self-restraint, right? Well, how come you didn't yell back at him? I didn't yell back at him because I don't like being yelled at. Amen? Well, how come you didn't cuss at him? I know they were cussing at me. I didn't cuss at them because I don't want to be cussed at. I can go in, that's not the only reason I don't cuss. But the golden rule, does everybody understand? The golden rule is morals. It's virtue. And ask any police officer. The golden rule would stop violence. Taking people's guns, if it ain't a gun, it'll be something else. Until you change the heart, that's why the hope of America has got to be the Bible and getting back to God and loving the Lord and doing what's right and making yourself and controlling. And these kids that are, they don't know what freedom is, but they're saying they do. They're putting themselves into bondage, and it's sad. So satisfaction comes from your ability to control you. Now that we've talked about being satisfied and fulfilled and what God says, we know now the difference between joy and happiness. Joy is inward. Happiness is outward. Joy is something you can have at any time. Happiness is because of something you do for yourself or somebody else. What does the Bible say about happiness? Go to Proverbs chapter 29. Go back to the book of Proverbs and let's look at a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 29. Look at verse number 18. I know we took a long time to get to the topical study of happiness, okay? It's just as I was preparing this, I was thinking, there's so much in the Bible. This is, I think, the topic of happiness is something you could look up in your Bible and literally study it. There's so many verses. We won't touch but the hem of the garment tonight. But watch this. Look at Proverbs chapter 29. Look at verse number 18. 29, 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. There it is again. Your ability to obey God and do what God told you brings happiness. If you can make you do right, if you can make you and push you into keeping the law, if God says it, that determines what's right. I'm going to live what God wants me. I'm going to do the law, what God tells me. Then you're happy. And when are you miserable? Happy. I like what Brother Hiles used to say. He defined happiness this way. Happiness is when you do what you've been taught you ought to do. Pretty simple, isn't it? Happiness is when you do what God's told you to do. And when you don't, guess what? You deal with the guilt. You deal with the shame. And you're frustrated and you're not happy. Happiness comes. Okay, let me take this. Happy, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Did you know that's why spanked children are happy children? When a child does wrong and disobeys the parent, God made us so that instantly guilt kicks in. Instant. It's instantaneous. Do you know what removes the guilt? Proper discipline and chastisement. And when you don't spank the child properly, then the guilt continues. Well, you go sit in the corner and you think about it. What they need is a spanking if they disobeyed. And when you don't properly discipline like God said to, the child is miserable. Happy kids are disciplined kids. You say, why? Happy, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Notice, okay, that's Proverbs 29. Go to Proverbs, let's look at another one. 28:14. Go back one chapter. Look at 28:14. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Well, it's not talking about somebody that walks around terrified, and I think you know that. Happy is the man that fears God all the time. Happiness comes from what's fearing God. It's realizing I'm going to give an account to God individually for my actions and my decisions. That brings happiness. If you know you're going to face God, do you really want to go there? Do you really want to hang around them? Do you really want to do that? Oh, okay. Fear God. Do what's right, and you'll be happy. You'll be happy. Let's look at another one. So we looked at keeping the law, fearing God. Go to 16, verse 20. Go to Proverbs 16, verse 20. What is it that brings happiness? Proverbs 16, verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Happy is he. Well, I trust in the Lord. I know. Ask every American, do you trust in the Lord? And they'll tell, oh, of course I do. You trust in the Lord by trusting His Word. You don't trust in the Lord by knowing about the Lord. You trust in the Lord by trusting His Word. If God said it, there's nothing in this book that'll hurt me. Everything in this book is for me. And if I'll trust God enough to do what He says, I'll be happy. But it's when I want to do my own thing. What does God know? That's archaic. It's outdated. It's for older times. Now I'm... Guess what? You're headed for a miserable life. You're headed for a... He that trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. How about this? Look at Proverbs 3, verse 13. Proverbs 3, 13. I realize you could have taken a concordance and done this yourself. But hopefully I'm showing you how to take a word and look at it. If I want to know about wisdom, then take the concordance, go through the book of Proverbs and find out what wise people do. You'll find a couple of traits about wise people. They're teachable and they keep their mouth shut. When you study a fool, what does a fool do? They make a mock at sin. They always run their mouth. You can't teach them anything. If you want to be wise, don't act like a fool. Amen? There are things a fool does. You could take a word, look at it in your Bible, and you learn. You understand? We're taking a word, happiness. What does God say about happiness? How can I be truly happy? Not like the world is. How can I be biblically happy or biblical? Look at Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Wow. So God says if I'll be truly wise... Truly wise and apply His Word to my life. That's wise. But God says I'll be happy. If I just thought about that verse, happy is the man that find wisdom. Have you ever asked God for wisdom? Dear God, give me wisdom in rearing my kids. Dear God, give me wisdom in my marriage. Dear God, give me wisdom in my work. Dear God, give me wisdom. Give me Your wisdom. I need Your help. I need Your mind. Dear Lord, help me to know what You say. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, gets God's viewpoint on it. Because then if you'll obey that, that makes you happy. Let's look at a few more. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 21. Proverbs 14, verse 21. Proverbs 14 and verse 21. Watch this. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Happy is he. I need to make sure that my attitude towards poor people is always right. Anytime, I should never be looking down on somebody that doesn't have what I have. Because God says, if you'll have mercy on the poor, all you have to do is just, okay, I know we don't have a lot of homeless here. I think they do up in Washington, D.C. But when you're looking at people that don't have anything, if you would just think, if God had not blessed me and been good to me, there go I, right? So happy, he that has mercy on the poor. I never give money. I never give money. If somebody's hungry, I feed them. Somebody needs, but I never give cash out. Never. I'm not going to support somebody's drug habit or somebody smoking. Okay? But I do. If somebody's hungry, I'm like, and there's been a few, boy, in Texas, at every off-ramp, there was always, I mean, and then you start learning those people that are saying homeless, please help. They make like around $1,200 to $1,500 a day. and so I try not to look at it. It's like, are there really this many people without jobs? But I have done this to a few. Somebody says, need food. I'll say, I'll be right back. I'm going to McDonald's. I've had several of them say, no, all I want's the cash. Okay. Just thought I'd see. I never give cash out. Never. Never. But happy is the but I will help. Amen. If they're really in need, we've had people stop here by the church. Hey, I need help doing this. I need help paying this. I appreciate one man. He did stop in here. This was a couple years ago. He said, I need help paying my rent. Do you have any work I could do around the church here? I need $50. Do you have money? Okay, when you have that type of attitude, that's different. You understand? I'll work for it. I'll work for it. But just have mercy on the poor. Amen? Have mercy. I've had people stop in here at the church. Hey, I'm out of gas. Can you? Yeah, I'll take it. I'll put $5 in their gas tank, but I don't give them money. Happy is the man that hath mercy on the poor. And if I can find out they're truly needy and not con artists, okay. Yeah, have mercy on them. And that brings happiness. Money cannot make anybody happy. Did you know, we don't have time for it tonight, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, listen to these verses. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. And Ecclesiastes 4, 9 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Money can't make it. Look, how much money would it take to make you happy? I'll answer your question just a little bit more. Since money will never make you happy, why live for it? Right? Because everybody wants just a little bit more. But silver never satisfies. Never satisfied. He that has mercy on the poor. Let's look at, go to one more place and we'll end with this. Go to John chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter, several other places, but we're going to end with this tonight. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is the foot washing chapter. Praise God, we're not a foot-washing Baptist church. I'm so glad I don't have to take my shoes off and socks off. If somebody touched my feet, I'd throw up. But in the foot-washing chapter, Jesus did say, I want you to do to each other like I've done to you. And foot-washing is a representation of let me help you and let me serve you. And Jesus said, just like I've had each of you disciples take your sandals off and I've washed your feet, he said, I want you as brothers and sisters in Christ to treat each other the same way. Help and serve each other. Notice what Jesus said while he teaches this. Look at John chapter 13. Look at verse 16. Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You know when you're the happiest? When you help other people. If you know to serve others, you have to make you serve so that you can be happy. Remember what I told you? Joy is something inward. That's something you can have at any time. You can be joyful if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit anytime, any day, any night. But happiness comes from something you do for yourself, having mercy on the poor, keeping the law, making yourself serve, or for somebody else. It's something you do. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is constant. Tonight, we just peeked at a topic. I hope this is a help to you in this confusing day. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. I pray that, Lord, you would please use this truth. Strengthen us as your people. Lord, finding wisdom, trusting you, fearing you. Lord, please help us. And we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Piano's gonna...